session. It was 12:10 or so for the last session that we have with you. And in this session, basically, I just want to cover the part that is something that, you know, as Susan said, you are the ministers that are going to be used of God. You're the ones that are going to be, you know, taking that first step from here and going through the highways and byways and everything else. And as a former pastor and, you know, minister and that kind of thing, we want to share this particular one because sometimes we as ministers and we as people, okay, first of all, we're people, okay, we're children of God. But sometimes we try to help God a little bit, okay? You know, we talked about Sarah and how she tried to help God and stuff. And sometimes we forget that it's not us. And the perfect example is what Susan just brought up by your question. It's a very great question. Is that, you know, we find ourselves in a situation and we want to respond almost like a fireman. You know, here's a fire and we have to put it out, that kind of thing. But we have to, you know, stop and realize, okay, first of all, Lord, guide us, help us, okay? And knowing that sometimes when he tells us to go forward, that it's not us that's going to do the work, okay? But it's the Spirit of God who's going to do the work through us. He just wants us to get him there, then we can lay hands upon the sick or whatever the case may be, speak whatever needs to be spoken. And so, as the Word of God that we're talking about, the title of this particular session is that the power might be of God. That the power might be of God. And to open up this and to show you a little bit of the illustration, I need to go into my little goodie bag and show you something. I'm a person that loves old cars, okay? Unfortunately, I wasn't able to find an old car, but I did find a nice old pickup, 50s pickup, okay? Now, I love these things, and you know that when you fix them up nice and you put, you know, a more powerful engine in it, you know, a V8 kind of thing, that you can maybe hear me coming from about two blocks away, you know, and put some glass packs on. Don't you like that thing? You know, the little rims on it and everything, you know, that's very, very neat. Now, I won't show it to Susan because she'll give me her real opinion about what that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, anyway. But in this, let me just start with this and say, okay, this is obviously a little model, but let's say that I have one parked out here in the car park outside. And how did this thing come to being? Some designer, somebody, designer, car designer, had to draw it, engineer of some sort, right? And then he had to get approval, and then when he got approved, man, that's good. Okay, we're going to send it to manufacturing. And it goes to the factory. And then they start to put it all together, right? Put it all together, comes out on assembly line, and there's Mickey ready to buy it, you know. Okay? So now, here it is, out on the street. I have, you know, nice and proud, got a big old V8. It's got power, you know, everything is on it. Real nice. Sporting it around here, beautiful and everything. And it's really great. I'm able to enjoy, you know, this nice machine here, okay? So I say to Susan, let's go down to Birmingham and, you know, just sport, you know, on the weekend. So we're going down and everything. And get about halfway down to Birmingham and all of a sudden, oops. Now, as I said, I love old cars. But unfortunately, I'm not a mechanic. I know how to put gas in it. I know how to change the oil. I know how to change the tires. That's as far as it goes. Okay? So.
Told you not to buy it. I told you.
Okay. So all of a sudden, it's, you know, we're trying and say, okay, come here, Susan, help me push it. All right. So
yeah. It's all because of you. We got this mess.
You know, trying to push it. Stupid thing. Dumb thing. Don't start anything. Okay, so what's my result? What's my last alternative now? I've got to get on the phone, call someone from a garage, right, that come with a tow truck, okay, and to take me to a garage where there's a mechanic who knows how to work on this and how to fix this car. Back in my goodie bag. So here we go. Load it up. Takes it back. Okay. Get back to Walsall and takes it to the garage. And now I got to pay someone to fix my car, right?
It's costing money.
So, onward and upward. So, let me go back. And did this car make itself?
No.
You said somebody had to design it. Factory had to manufacture it, and then it had. Can this car manage itself? Can it drive itself?
No.
Can it put gas in it when it's empty?
No.
Can it change its own tires?
No.
Can it change its own oil?
No.
Wow. So somewhere along the line, we've come up with this particular car and everything else, as beautiful and wonderful as it is, but it can't do for itself, correct? Someone else has to do, whether it's putting gas in it, whether it's driving it, whether it's fixing it, whatever the case may be, it needs someone else, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, if you'll follow me in this particular concept, okay, let's bring all of this around to us. To us, okay? Papa God made us, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden now, we run into a situation in our lives. Satan comes, knocks on our door, brings a circumstance, brings a situation into our lives. What happens? Okay, now what we're trying to do is in and of ourselves, we're trying to fix this stuff. We're trying to, you know, what do I need to do to fix this thing, situation? I become dismayed because I'm discouraged because I can't do for myself. So I become disappointed in my own self. I start to even self judge, okay? And then I start looking around at others. Well, yeah, that one and that one and stuff. I almost try to find accusations because this happens to me because of them. Almost trying to bring somebody else in there. I'm alone. I'm trying to, you know, justify. So, we find this situation that when the truck breaks down, it can't fix itself, right? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. So everything, as you said, that concerns a truck needs someone to help it with, for it to function even. Okay. So in this thing that we are in our own lives, we try to be what we can't be. Even though we exist just like this truck exists, but we can't do in and of ourselves, for ourselves. Let me follow a little bit more. Because we do everything that we can in trying to resolve the situations in our lives, with the exception of going in Hebrews 4:16, coming boldly before the throne to receive mercy and grace in times of need. We don't go to Him first. We try to do in and of ourselves. We try to resolve things. We try to figure out things. We try to work things, you know, try to find, you know, how resourceful. Some of us are, you know, have many contacts, have many resources that we can look to try to do. It's almost a natural thing. See, that's the thing, that's the area in life where the enemy has really, at least let me speak for my personal self, has really tried me in. Why? Let me explain to you. As a young child, we always, and I think I've shared this with you, we grow in school, we get good grades, and we go from one grade to the other, right? We get out of school, we go to work, and we have to apply for a job, right? And somebody sits across the desk and looks down over their glasses and says, okay, you're qualified. And so we get this job. We're in the job, and we perform good. What? So we can get our wages for our work, and we do good work also so that we can then ascend the ladder in the company. So we take that mentality, which is all good, okay? It's all correct. We've lived it in each and every one of our lives. But we take that mentality, and Satan uses that mentality to then, now we're in Christ. You see where I'm going with this?
Mm-hmm.
Now in Christ, Jesus has already done it for us all.
Yeah.
Has He not?
Yes.
But yet, the enemy, as well as our own logic, kicks in and says, well, hey, pull up my bootstraps kind of thing, and I can I can do this. And he's there sitting on my shoulder saying the same thing. Well, you're a man of God. You know, hey, you can do that. Don't worry about God with this little, you know, thing or two. No. That's the whole thing. He deceives us in those areas. Remember the title of this, that the power might be of God. Okay? So, when we find ourselves in this area, go with me to the book of Hebrews, where I was just talking about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 and following, because Jesus is our high priest. It says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, the key. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. As I asked before, who made us? God made us. Okay? So, let me ask you this. My God, is God surprised all of a sudden when you find yourself in a weak situation in your life?
No.
Is he going to fall off? Oh my gosh, he fall off the throne. He says, oh, look at that. Mickey can't do this thing. Oh gosh, I should have made him better. I got to go back and tweak him a little bit, you know. But guess what, brothers and sisters? God made us to depend upon him. He made us this way. He made us this way. Remember in the Bible where it talks about that in the Gospels, that it talks about the Pharisees, that they could not, you know, that they could not comprehend those things. When I read it, and I'm just paraphrasing it there, they couldn't comprehend those things, talking about even the word. Why was it? It was, in fact, I think the phrase is, it was hidden from them. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, you know, God, why would you hold those things from them? Why would you hide those things from them? It was just like the Spirit of the Lord says, well, see, they were as such because they were very scholarly persons, were they not? Yeah. I mean, we're talking about scribes and Pharisees and, you know. Mm-hmm. And so they were very scholarly. You know, they were the uppity up, as Wendell would say, the super, super dupers. Okay? So, from that standpoint of view, should they receive and have that knowledge, okay, which basically they were looking at the letter of the law and they couldn't receive it, they would have really thought themselves to be the high and mighty. They would have not needed God. They would not needed the Holy Spirit to give them revelation of his true word. So that's why it says that it was hidden from them. Because if they had received the Lord Christ as their Savior, then it would have been revealed to them completely, as it is with many Jews today that have been born again. Because the veil, like I said, is taken away from their hearts. They can see. They can, and it's a beautiful thing to hear a Jewish person who has a knowledge, a deep knowledge of the traditions, of his own traditions, you know. And then it becomes just like a new life to them. A beautiful thing. He made us to depend upon him. That's how he made us. So that we can depend and we don't have to be just like this little guy right here has to depend on somebody to do something with it. So that what? It can benefit a guy like me. I love driving it around and those kind of things. But it's me that has to drive it. So in the dependency upon what? Our Heavenly Father. He wants to flow through us. He wants us to depend upon him so that he's a part of our life in every part of our life. It doesn't matter what, from the smallest area in your life to the greatest, you know, problem situation that you might have in your life. And just, let me just insert this little bit here. I don't know who it is and everything else, but someone here, I believe, is feeling really in their own selves, in and of themselves, that they are not worthy. Let me say what the Lord is speaking to me. You are worthy, my child, because I have made you worthy. It is through my Son that you are worthy, as you are righteous today and you shall ever be. So don't pay attention to those words that you're hearing even now, that you're not worthy that you're not righteous, because you are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Praise God. Let me go on. In Psalms 139, verse 14, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's how God sees us. That's how God has made us. Fearfully and wonderfully made to depend upon Him. To look to Him. It's not a bad thing. Unfortunately, the world, I'm talking about from a man's standpoint of view, the world has put that, you know, in before us that, hey man, you're a man, you can do it, kind of thing. Don't ask help for that. And it's that pride that, you know, that's false pride, let me say it that way, because it is a false pride. Yes. That Satan poses to us as men. So that we can, you know, try to do in and of ourselves. As I told you before, if this is God over here, and He is my fountain of life, He's trying to get me to do function over here apart from Him, apart from my fountain of life. In Psalm 139, verses 2 and 4, it talks about that He knows everything about us, and He's not disappointed with us. Nor is He surprised when we can't do the things without His help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I've talked to you about this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. We're the vessel that He wants to flow through. We're the vessel that He wants to use. But my gosh, when we think about it, that we have within us the spirit of the one who created this world, this universe, and He wants to use us to flow through, to help others, it's mind-boggling. You know, when we start to meditate on something like that. That we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they want to function and flow through us. So where's our confidence? Is our confidence in ourselves? Or is there our confidence in the power of God that's within us? Ephesians 2 in verses 8 through 10 talks about that we are His workmanship. He is a master builder. And He builds us. He's created us. And we are made in His image and His likeness. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. Just verse 3. Because it says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice it says, through the knowledge. We have to understand. We have to come to know. Okay, through that revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit of who we are, of who we have within us. To complement that, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul said it this way also, and to know the love of Christ with precious knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? To the power that worketh within us. See, it's according to whom we have within us. It's according to our knowledge, our viewpoint, our understanding of who we have within us. That we can then go forth and minister accordingly. Minister the things that will bring life to people. Minister and accordingly and with that love to those, as Jesus did. As Susan pointed out, I love Zacchaeus as the example. Here it is, a publican. And when you read in the Bible, you know, it has it categorically. You have sinners, and then you got publicans. So the publicans were below. They were the below. Because they were the people that cheated people. Their own people. But he dined with them. He ate with them. And to do that, it means that you're in favor of who he is. You have that relationship. To eat with a person in his own home, man, you're saying a lot in the Jewish customs. And he went and he ate with him. As I said before, and you know, we talked about, we can't give what we don't have, what Susan brought out. And if we don't have this type of understanding of who we are, the love of God and these things in us, then we can't share those with others. It doesn't come out in that same manner, and it's not received in that same manner. But when we do, when it flows freely through us, because we have experienced it, we know it, and we have that knowledge, that revelation knowledge within us, then it flows through us easily, and people can see it very easily. John 6:63, Jesus said, God provides the desire and the inspiration, the power and motivation that we need. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They're spirit and they are life. As we all know, no man comes to the Lord except what? The Spirit draw him. So it's the Spirit of the living God that draws him. And the Spirit, guess what? Sometimes uses us as we speak words of life, words of affirmation, words that help others to see things perspectively in another way. Because life has painted for them a picture that they can't see through. All they can see is just this wall. And there's no door or anything, not even a window, not even a peephole. But God is able to open doors where there are no doors. And sometimes, when I said to you before, sometimes we want to do in and of ourselves. Sometimes we want to help. But what we have to do, brothers and sisters, is not get in the trap of, as we hear a fire, using the example of a fire alarm. When we hear that alarm, not jumping first to try to find out everything of what we can do, what we have to do. But first, just be still a second and ask God, what is this? What is my part in this? In people's lives, in this situation, in this that has to occur. And then whatever He directs you by His Holy Spirit, then do that. And sometimes we almost find ourselves fighting against what we're hearing in here and what we know that we're hearing in here, because we want to put hands to do. Just like the example that Susan gave about the particular young lady on the mission trip. We want to, you know, jump in there and say this, 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 and, you know, try to correct it. When we pray and follow the Spirit, He takes care of things beyond our abilities. And He amazes us because He is so faithful. We just have to have our faith in Him. Amen? For the rest of the story, my beloved.
So, we come back again to the thing. Are we vessel conscious? Are we power of God conscious? And we have to begin to put that in our mentality when we go through things. And again, we're going to go through several passages of scriptures to show you how we have looked at things with the vessel in mind instead of the power of God in mind. And one of them is in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to talk about the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed in verse 5, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And then it says in verse 8, and when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. How are you hearing this parable? Are you hearing it through your carnal understanding? Or are your ears tuned in to what God would have you to hear spiritually? We have to be careful how we're hearing things. In Luke number 18, verse 18, it says, take heed how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. Unless the Spirit quickens it, we can hear a lot of letter. And that letter will take us down a path that will not do what we're really out to have it do. And it says, verse 10, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they might see, and hearing they might understand. And people hear things and they see things and they miss everything because they've heard them through the wrong ears. They've heard them with their focus on the vessel and not on the power that really empowers that vessel. If we go back again to this parable, you know, there's two ways to hear this. If we go to Luke chapter 8, again, it's talking about, let me just turn right there, and we're going to read verse 12 through 15. How are we going to take what we just read? But they that are on good ground are they which have... Well, let me go back a little farther. Verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So you hear something from God. Now those by the wayside are those that hear, and then comes the devil and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they believe and are saved. Sometimes we hear, and then the double mind comes in and steals what we have. How do you get rid of the double mind? You have to have a revelation of what God's really saying to you and choose which side you're going to take. And then they that are on the rock are they which hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while they believe, and their time of temptation fall away. When you can read this and say, oh my gosh, I don't have the roots I need to sink them. And it can cause so much distress when you try to sink down the roots. But if you can stop right at that moment, Heavenly Father, obviously there's some things in my life that are not rooted the way they're supposed to be. Would you bring me to a place to where I'm rooted and grounded in this area that is so vulnerable in my life? It makes the difference where you put the focus. Are you putting the focus on this vessel? You have got to get it straight. Or are you putting it on the power of God? God, you do something for me because I really don't know how. We can put up our will, but that will just last for so long. And I tried to fix a lot of things in my life thinking I'm not producing the way I should. And I focus on the vessel, and it brings more frustration. And then it says, and they which fell among thorns are they which have heard and go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Again, are you focused on the fact that I am choked with all the pleasures and riches of life and I have got to get my mind on the things of the Spirit? That's good. But what's giving you the power to do that? I guess it's good to be diligent. It's good to be disciplined. But where is the force that's causing you to walk in that coming from? Are you depending on the power of God to really take you to this place? Or is your focus on yourself? Because you can get really bogged down trying to bring yourself to this place that you should be. But they that are on good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. God will bring you a word. And if you just allow that to not be choked up with all these things that you have to focus again on the flesh, God, you bring me to this place because He's the one that will cause you to produce. In the parable of the vine and the branches, who's the gardener? Who's the farmer? What's the farmer's job? It's really, he's the one that tills the ground, he sows the ground, he waters it, he gets out the rocks. And we think about this. The seed was sown in the soil. But what part does the soil have when it comes to a real farm? Is it the soil's fault that it was thrown on a path? There's some things that need to be tilled up there. But how is that going to happen? God comes along, and He can begin to take care of it. Does the soil throw out its own rocks? I tried to throw out a lot of rocks in my life. When I threw them up, they came down and hit me on the head. The soil is just like this truck. It depends upon the man, the one that really can take care of it. It's God's job. And not saying that these things shouldn't be important, But again, where is your focus when you realize that something needs to be done? Does the power come from God? Or does the focus go again to the flesh? Because it'll mean the difference between life and death. And if we take this same, we're going to go to another scripture now, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. First of all, when we get to this place, and we say, God, help me. Do we really believe that He has the power by His Spirit to do that? How much confidence do we have in the Spirit of God to do that? Most of us will find out that we really don't give God the credit where credit is really due. But this is a place, we read this once before. It just says, if you ask Him for bread, will the Father give you a stone? And if you ask Him for a fish, will He give you a serpent? Verse 11. If you being then evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to you that ask to them that ask Him? God, I need this. I have an area here. I don't know how to manage it. It's out of control. Do we believe that God can send a word from the Spirit that will bring into control the things that are out of control? Or do we put the focus on our willpower? And when we deal with others, do we believe that the Holy Spirit can manage those things that they don't seem to be able to manage? Or do we once again cause them to focus on their ability to do those things? The whole chapter is about how we deal with things, carnally or spiritually. Verse number 1, judge not lest you be judged. It's all talking about the way we approach things. So let's go now down to verse number 13. Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go therein, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. I read this before. It's the Christians go in the straight gate, the world goes in the wide gate. But he's talking about believers. You as a believer can go in this wide gate. You can put all the confidence on yourself. You can be law-minded, and that gate will lead to destruction. It looks like the way to go, but you miss a lot of things. But there's a narrow gate. If you can really put your confidence in Him, if you can become God-conscious, that narrow gate will lead to life. But not many people find it, because there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And then it goes again to the false prophets. Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. It looks harmless. It looks like the thing to believe. It sounds good. But inside they're ravening wolves. And you know them by their fruits. Is it producing righteousness, peace, joy? Or is it producing frustration and condemnation and anxiety? You can tell which one is the one that's dealing with you. Verse number 21. These are some people that went in a gate. They thought they were... I mean, we've all gone in through a gate. It's the way to the Lord. And there's some people that have gone in a gate. And it says, now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that says, God, save me, enter into this place right here where the kingdom lives, where righteousness, peace, and joy abide. You enter in. You have a relationship with God in your mind. But here you're missing all of those things. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into this place that will set you free. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. In your name we've cast out devils. In your name we've done wonderful works. You've been occupied with the things of the kingdom. I was occupied with the things of the kingdom. I did all those things. But right here, I wasn't experiencing the right kind of fruit. Right here, something was wrong. And then he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And I looked up the word work and iniquity, and it's just you that are occupied with the things of the law. I never knew you. You really never understood what I was all about.
So are we workers of iniquity? Are we occupied with the things of the law? Occupied with perfecting the flesh? Occupied with perfecting our flesh? Occupied with perfecting someone else's flesh? Are we occupied with, as my Father has loved me, even so love I you, continue in my life? What are we focused on? One will bring life. One will set people free. One will set you free. And one will hold people captive.
And then it goes on to say, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. When we hear those sayings, when we hear this saying right here, when our focus is on the Father, when our foundation is upon what He's done for us and what He's doing for us, when the storm comes, your house will come strong, will stand strong. But then there's someone else who built a house. They built a house dedicated to the Lord. Two people built a house dedicated to the Lord. And then when the rains, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, all my life I've been a Christian, but for the most part of my Christian, my faith was founded upon my faith in Susan to have the faith that God needs. And it looked good. It stood up better than the average house. But little by little, the storms begin to come and weaken it a little here and a little there. And pretty soon I wondered if what I believed in was really valuable at all, because nothing was working out. And one day a great storm came when my husband left and my house fell flat, because the things that I founded my house on were not things that could stand up under the storm. They were things that were based on my faith in Susan to have the faith of God. And what are we building on? What are we teaching people to build on? God wants more than anything to set us free. He wants to have us in a place where nothing can bother this foundation that we're building on. But we have to take heed how we're building on. Are we focused on the vessel? Because if you're focused on the vessel, it may be the best vessel for a long time, but eventually it's going to run out of gas. Eventually it's going to have a breakdown. Or are we focused on the force that really maintains that vessel? Because if you're God conscious, things in your life will have a different ending. This man that said, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Is he saying this guy is not going to go to heaven? He's just saying, you really didn't understand what I was all about. You missed some things that I had for you. I missed some things. But the day I thought my life was over, God began to come in. When I came to the end of myself, there is nothing more Susan can do to maintain this vessel. I have tried every trick I know. I came to the end of myself and said, if there's anything that's going to happen, it's going to have to be you or nothing, God. When I said, I need a piece of bread, he didn't bring me a stone. He one by one began to bring things that would set me free in my life. And that's what he wants to do for you. Will he really do those things when you come to the end of your rope? And just to even bring this even more to clarity, how this has worked in my life. Just because I get this revelation doesn't mean that the temptation doesn't come to bring the focus back to the wrong things. And after Mickey and I were married for 2 years, one day I went to the doctor and he said I had breast cancer. Well, his first wife died of that. And she was a woman that had all the scriptures memorized. She quoted those scriptures. She was a God. She was an awesome woman. And I thought, dear God, if I have to do it better than her, I'm toast. And I already knew Susan, because Susan can get almost to the top every time. But if I have to believe and not doubt, here says, yes, I believe the scriptures. And here is screaming. Here says, have faith. Just trust me. I mean,
And here says, well, here says, if you don't go to the doctor, you're going to die. Here says, but I can do it. So we get caught in this quandary. If I go to the doctor, that means I don't have faith. And if I don't go to the doctor, that means I'm going to die. I'm caught in this place. God! And having this revelation, it's the Spirit that quickens. I begin to see, you know, it's not about, it's going to be about something you do, because I proved to myself that it's not going to be because Susan was just this powerful woman of God that refused to budge. Because I found out that I can budge. Because my heart is screaming one thing. I mean, and how do I reconcile those things? Something you're going to have to do, God. I believe it's you. And you know, Mickey and I didn't tell many people because I don't like people feeling sorry for me. I don't want people to think I'm tough and strong. But I've learned I can just let my whole hair down because you're just like me. Mm-hmm. But you know, I didn't want anybody to know that. But one day this woman that he had talked to called up and she said, I have a word from God for you, Susan. And she said, I think you're just going to have to trust the Spirit. And I said, yes, that's what I heard. And then she starts asking me questions. How old were you when you got saved? What's your Christian life been like? On and on and on, 20 minutes worth. And finally she says, I don't think you've ever really trusted God. You know what that did to me? That made me so mad. I slammed the phone on the hook. And I went to Mickey and I said, you and your little friends can talk all you want. You just have a... I'm out of here. I'm going to go for a run and I'm going to go for a long run and don't try to come find me. And you know why I was so mad? Because it was true. I've had faith here, but somehow there's this place in here that has its doubts. And I don't know what to do about it. So as I'm outside jogging, pretty soon I'm screaming at God, don't you get it? I don't know how to rest. You made it too hard. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And if I can't get it, you said it's so easy a child can get it. How do you expect the dumb guy in the street to get it? If I can't even get it, I quit. If anything happens from here, you're going to have to do it. And you know, I didn't know it at that moment, but something happened. And when I would walk across the walkway from the parking lot to the hospital, and my heart would go dun, 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 I would say, scratch job. I can't do anything about it. I was so mad I gave it to him because I knew I couldn't. I quit. It's God's job. And he met me in my temper tantrum. He met me in this place. I don't know how. And you know, I went through all their little things. I said, God, how are you going to get the credit for it if I go to a doctor? That's, you know. And I found out, God's not so concerned if you go to the doctor or you don't. He's just concerned that you run to him. One can do it one way, another can do it the other way. However God leads you, that's not the important thing. But after I went through all of that, the chemotherapy, and I had surgery, the nurse called me about a week afterwards, and she said, I just wanted to be the first one to tell you. The most amazing thing happened. When we went in to take all this out, we didn't find not one cancer cell anywhere. And you know, then I went to the doctor the next day, and as I walked in the door and sat down, he comes in, he says, Mrs. Cartagena, do you know how lucky you are? He said, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is we don't get any result. 10 is the best we can expect. Most of the time we just get to 8. He said, everything went textbook and beyond. I don't know how this happened because it never happens like this. God knows how to defend himself. God knows how to do what he needs to do. God supplied some evidence. I don't care where you find yourself. You think throwing a temper tantrum really isn't. But how many of us feel like throwing a temper tantrum because we're in a corner and we don't know how to get out? And it's because we're trying to get out with our focus right here. And everything we try doesn't work. God says, it's going to have to be Scott's job. He's the mechanic. Sorry, going to have to call him. We have to come to that spot. Praise God. I mean, it's a journey. And maybe, you know, it's like, wow, Susan, that's awesome. I had to live and breathe and sweat every one of these words. Because God had to bring him to me to set me free. But he said, you know, what the Spirit's given you is been given to profit with all. I'm just sharing my God story. We're just sharing our God story. He's got a story for all of you. As you come to the place where you can discover that it's all about the power of God. Amen. Become God conscious. And when you become God conscious, you can become instructors of many. You can be the kind of instructors that will set people free. Because you've lived. Don't just keep your problem in a closet. You come to CBC, get it all out. Yes. Might as well get it all taken care of. Get it all out. God, fix this from the root. I don't want it to pop up again in 10 years. Get it out of here. But I still have to exercise this thing. I can't tell you I don't have my moments. I have to learn how to exercise. But praise God. That He'll give you double for your trouble. What the enemy meant for evil. God, give me enough for me and enough to pass around to everyone I see. And so praise God. I'm just believing that He's given you enough for you and enough to pass around to everyone that you see. That much people might be saved alive. Praise God.
That was awesome, Susan. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.